This is the Legacy United Methodist Podcast.
Good morning, everybody. Happy Halloween, or as we say in the church, happy All Hallows Eve. It's the day before All Saints Day. My name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here at Legacy. It's great to be worshiping with you on this Sunday morning, whether you're right here in the room with us or joining us online. Welcome. A little Halloween trivia for you as we begin. Do you know where the practice of wearing costumes on Halloween comes from? So according to one scholar, in medieval Europe, in some corners of the church, this is like 1,000 years ago, it was believed that the souls of the departed who died in the last year, those souls would wander the earth until All Saints Day, until November 1st. So on All Hallows Eve, on October 31st, it was the dead's last chance to get vengeance on their enemies before moving on to the next world. Really Christian with vengeance, right? So In order not to be recognized by any soul that might be seeking vengeance on you before they depart the world, you on October 31st would don a mask or a costume so they couldn't identify you and they could not get vengeance on you. I'm not quite sure why you wouldn't have to wear a costume the entire year since they passed, why that day that mask or costume really threw them. That's not that person, so you're safe. Now today, we don't do any of that. We don't believe those things. Today, we dress up for candy, and we want to give a good, healthy scare to our neighbors. Times change, don't they? And our times in the church are changing as well. Together, over the last couple of weeks, we've been asking what's next. What's next for us as individuals and for us as Legacy? A few weeks ago, we were challenged to be curious about Jesus, to say yes, to surrender our lives to Him, and to respond to the conviction when the Holy Spirit moves in our lives, to change our behaviors, our patterns of thought, so that we produce more love and joy, more peace and kindness, more goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control in all that we do. Last week, we were challenged to dream again, to flex that unused muscle during the pandemic, to explore God's dreams for our lives, because with God, nothing, absolutely nothing is impossible. About 300 years ago, we Methodists first appear on the scene in England. At the time, England of the 1700s was an absolute mess, a world of pain. They were in the middle of the worst crime wave they've ever seen before. There was massive inequality and exploitation. Drinking, gambling, prostitution, degrading sports, indifference to Christianity, all of those things were the norm. 55% of kids died before age 5. 55%. So in all this, Methodists found the hurt. They found the places of pain and made their gatherings a great equalizer, where people of all walks of life came together as one. They worked against electoral corruption. They built schools. They structured the systematic distribution of food and medicine, clothing, and loans. And they organized temporary employment for the destitute. To put it succinctly and simply, Methodists are a people of witness. One author said it like this: the historic position of Methodists is witness, meaning we are faithfully present with anyone who is suffering. Further, we believe in a God of witness in a world of hurt. We are a people we've always been a people that find others that hurt, that find the pain in the world, and then we go. And then we do something about it. We don't sit on our hands. When we see a need to be met, we go and meet it. We Methodists do this because that is exactly what God does for us in Jesus. While we were still broken, while the world was still broken and messed up, God sent Jesus into the world. We read this in the book that John wrote about Jesus. The Word, that is the God of the universe, became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. God enters our hurt, our pain, our broken world, our lives, and brings hope in the midst of all the other hurt that surrounds us. We're supposed to go and do the same, to go enter the worlds of pain that we find with the very power of God through the Holy Spirit with us. Now, in our day and age, there is no lack of hurt and pain where we can practice our Methodist witness, to reflect the act of God in Jesus and move into the neighborhood. There are all kinds of places in our own personal lives where we deal with hurt, sometimes on a daily basis. There are people not living up to how we hope they would live and act. People hurting us through their actions or their inactions, intentionally or otherwise. We have our own personal hurts. There's also all kinds of global ones. There's the ongoing effects of a global pandemic of nearly 2 years. The disconnection and the disconnect that was a necessary component of keeping each other healthy and safe. There are revealed and exposed racial divisions. There is a deep political polarization that none of us have ever seen or lived through before. There are surging rates of diseases of despair, suicide and depression and loneliness. They were all problems before the pandemic, and then things got worse in that season of disconnection. Yet faith helps. Faith helps the diseases of despair greatly. Faith reduces the risk of suicide for virtually every American demographic group except one, LGBTQ people. For example, when gay and lesbian college students engage more heavily in their faith communities, their risk of suicide goes up. What? Gay and lesbian students are 38% more likely to contemplate suicide if they have been heavily involved in faith communities. That is heartbreaking. That is unacceptable, and it is not the way it should be. The fastest growing religion group in the U.S. today is called the nuns. Now, I'm not talking about N-U-N-S, nuns with habits. I'm talking about N-O-N-E-S, the nuns. Zero religious affiliation whatsoever. It's growing fastest among Gen Z, those that were born in the mid-90s to about the early 2010s. The trend line shows us that the future of the U.S. for faith is none. It is nothing. It is zero. So how do we respond to all of this pain? You batten down the hatches, shut the doors, hole up, and wait for Jesus' return to come. How would our Methodist forefathers and foremothers respond to a world of hurt? They would move toward it. They would go to it. And the Spirit moved powerfully through them because we Methodists still exist today. Not only that, some historians credit British Methodists of the 1700s and their engagement with the abolishment of slavery as preventing a civil war in England like we experienced here in the U.S. That is the power of witness. It's incredible, of moving toward those in need that are hurting and in pain and being the hands and feet of Jesus to them. We need to move towards those who are hurting. We do so because God moved first. God moved first toward us in Jesus. While we were still broken, while we were still sinners, while we're still missing the mark, God sent Jesus to make us whole again. What motivated God to do that? What motivates us to go to where people are hurting? Love. These are Jesus' words from John 13. Jesus has just given, is that the Last Supper? He's just given Holy Communion. He's washing the disciples' feet. Judas leaves the table. That's the person who's going to betray Jesus right there. And after Judas leaves that table, Jesus says this. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Love. That is supposed to be our defining characteristic. By the way, we show love and care for each other. That will prove to the world that we are following Jesus. It is that love that will convince people to give Jesus a chance, to see if he's worth centering our whole lives around. Unfortunately, so many Christians today are not known for our love for each other or other people. When you ask many people today, what's the first thing that you think of when you hear the word Christian? It is not love. It is usually one or some combination of the following: judgmental, too political, sheltered, hypocritical, anti-science, and anti-gay. It's usually one or all of the above. Now, that last one is particularly strong for outsiders. Two leading researchers, and these researchers just happen to be Christians, they put it like this. Outsiders say that hostility towards gays is virtually the same as the Christian faith. They go hand in hand. To believe one, you believe the other. They are linked. So when you introduce yourself as a Christian to an outsider, when you introduce yourself to a neighbor, a business associate, and you say you're a Christian, you might as well have homophobic tattooed across the top of your forehead. I doubt that you think of yourself like that, but many outsiders do. Friends, this is our starting point. This is our starting point to people in the world, other people made in the image of God, think we are anti-science, anti-gay hypocrites. How in the world do we make connections, build relationships, and share Jesus with that as the starting point? As we do with all our interactions, in all our connections, we lead with love. And the rest of our time this morning, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4. It's a little letter in the back of your Bible. You're welcome to follow along in your own Bible, on your favorite device, or on the screen. Now, in 1 John, there's three little letters in the back of your Bible, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. They all three deal with two things that are really important to get right, and they're really hard to get right. God and love. So often the mess we make and other people make in our lives can be traced to stupidity or failure or meanness in one or both of these areas. The Bible tells us love and God are absolutely connected. If we want to deal with God in the right way, we've got to learn to love the right way. And if we want to love the right way, we've got to learn to deal with God the right way. God and love cannot be separated. Jesus is the focus of all three of these letters because he is the full and true understanding of both God and love. Jesus shows us the mature working of love. Yet there are always people in John's day up to our day, they don't want to be pinned down to the God Jesus reveals or to the love Jesus reveals. They want to make up their own idea of God. They want to make up their own style of love. John, the writer, pastored a church. It was probably a series of house churches. John pastored these little churches that met in homes, and these gatherings were being disrupted by people who were redefining what God was like in Jesus, what love was like in Jesus. And so John is writing to push back against those disruptors. So these three letters focus on what God and love look like in Christ. We're going to jump into 1 John in chapter 4. This is starting in verse 7. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. Now, even that little segment, you can hear John challenging those disruptive influences in his churches who are not loving in the way of Jesus. If you don't love, you really don't know God. That's about as direct and as forceful as you can be. Now, for us to be a people that lead with love, in a world where people do not see loving Christians first, we need to practice real love through action. It is exactly what God does through Jesus. While we're still broken, still sinners, still in need of saving, God sends Jesus to show us the way and a tangible way of what love looks like. And we see it through his life, death, and resurrection. He showed us through his life that his love meant not only loving our neighbors, but our enemies. Tough. He showed us his love goes so far to sacrifice his life for all of us, dying for us on a cross. He showed his love means resurrection, full life now and in the life yet to come, full of hope and purpose and meaning. Love, real love, the kind of love that God shows and we as Christians are required to practice means we're going to show love through concrete actions, through our words and deeds that we are people of perfect love, of real love. It is large and small actions of love. It is things like our Legacy Next project that seeks to raise $3 million over 3 years. We're nothing if not a bold people swinging for the fences. Now, we're making space for current and future generations here at the North Campus, paying off our debt. We're making room for current and future generations at the South Campus, looking for a location they can call their own. Making room by enhancing and improving our online experience, making room for all kinds of people. And making room through our Legacy Foundation for people and projects we haven't heard of yet or dreamed of yet or even had a single thought about. With Bismarck and Mandan projected to grow by 20,000 people in the next decade, we have an opportunity to show all kinds of love, all kinds of people love in Jesus' name. Another 2,000 homes just to the north of us and another about the same on the northeast side of town. That is quite remarkable growth. Continuing here, quite remarkable opportunities for us to show large and small acts of love to everyone. You know, the small acts you do all the time, and you probably don't even think about it. The text message the Holy Spirit prompts you to send. The phone call you decide to make in an era when we don't really talk to people on the phone anymore at all. Going out of your way to provide a meal, a coffee, a treat to someone who really needs it. Giving someone a break who's been providing and caring nonstop for their sick spouse, relative, or friend. These are the acts of love that will get people to stop, to consider that Christians might not just be as awful as they thought they are, to consider that Jesus might just be worth their time. Friends, people are not shamed, guilted, argued, or debated into following Jesus. They are loved into it. They are loved into it. I know of no one who has argued and debated into becoming a follower of Jesus. I know many, many, many people who are loved into becoming a disciple. That does not mean there aren't great arguments for the historical reality of the resurrection. There are. That doesn't mean there aren't times and places for the great theological questions from God's existence to the reliability of the Bible to evil and suffering, all the great debates of our day and age. It's appropriate to be discipled in those questions, to learn the nuances of those arguments, but no one is debated into the faith. People come to faith knowing God loves them as they are right now, broken, imperfect, missing the mark, and works with them through a lifetime to change their behaviors and life from the inside out, to transform them, to help them to speak and act and live and move more like Jesus today than yesterday. What moved the church forward in John's day is the exact same thing that moves us forward today. It is the love and unity and work in each of us. That should come as no surprise. Jesus said, "Everyone will know you are my disciples by how well you argue." No, by how well you sing. No, you will know my disciples by how well they love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. In a time when so many people don't see us as loving, we need to make space for people to explore Jesus and to see if they want to connect with a church. Making space for people to explore, to ask all the questions when you aren't sure what you believe, you don't have it all figured out, that's an act of real love. And that's an act of real love through action. There's a church in Washington, D.C., the politically polarized capital of the U.S. They've gathered people at this church across all kinds of political divides, theological divides, and they've focused on centering everything around following and living like Jesus. And they've committed to four practices in everything they do. And these practices actually began in their student ministry. They are as follows. Ask anything, listen well, freely disagree, and love regardless. I love that. There is no taboo topic. Whatever questions you got, ask your questions. And be sure to listen to the responses in the conversation that follows. Too often, we're just making up our own kind of arguments, not really listening. We need to actually listen to each other's responses. Active listening is hard. And don't be afraid of disagreement. The early church disagreed a lot. They discussed and debated and prayed and sought the Holy Spirit. It wasn't until they wrestled for quite some time they'd get to a point of action and decision. And it came about through a Holy Spirit consensus. There's a passage I love in the book of Acts. They were reached the end of one of their debates, and they were writing a letter, kind of what they decided. And they write in this letter, "It seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit." They prayed, discussed, debated, wrestled, and fought until they got to the place where it was good to us and to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit consensus. Now, in an era when we divide ourselves along so many lines, in a decade when we as Legacy might have to decide which Methodist denomination to affiliate and align with, I'm impressed by the space these four values make. It lifts up our passage in 1 John and Jesus' command to love each other above all else. It makes space for everyone's questions and wonderings and ponderings because the reality is none of us have following Jesus all figured out. So let's ask anything. Listen well, freely disagree, and love regardless. We practice real love through action, large and small actions, and making space for questioning, listening, and disagreement. Let's pick this back up in 1 John in chapter 4, starting in verse 13. God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes, and we now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them. They live in God. We know how much God loves us. We put our trust in his love. God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. Just as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in the world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows we haven't really fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he first loved us. Now, if you have any doubt about John's theme in this section or book, just count out how many times he has said, he has written the word love. If it's starting to feel like you've heard this before, you have. John repeats the same themes over and over and over again. We call this a cyclical letter. Actually, today, we probably just call this a sermon because he returns to the same themes over and over again. So hopefully by the end of the letter, you're going to get it. We're supposed to love each other because God loved us first. We've experienced God's perfect love in Jesus, and now our love grows more perfect to love others than we encounter. Not only does real love show itself through action, real love grows more perfect every day. We Methodists call this process sanctification. It's what happens after we say, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. It's the process every single day of becoming and thinking and acting a little bit more like Jesus today than we did yesterday. Now, that can be a hard concept to wrap our mind around because acting and living like Jesus seems absolutely impossible. We're not going to know what it means to be a first century Middle Eastern Jewish God-man. Instead, we should imagine and live our lives like Jesus were us, a 21st century person now in this moment. How would Jesus move through the world? Then, following living like Jesus seems a bit more attainable, possible, and achievable. Now, we Methodists contribute something unique to the global church. We contribute this idea of entire sanctification. Put simply, it means we can be made perfect in love in this life. It means our default setting can switch from sin to not sin. Instead of going to anger first, instead of going to bitterness first, malice first, revenge first, instead of going to hurtful and harmful words first, we can go to love first. We default to generosity. We default to forgiveness and kindness. Our default setting can change from sin to not sin. It does not mean we've become sinless. We're still broken human beings. We need Jesus. It means we have the capacity through the power of the Holy Spirit to be generous, to have our first thought to be forgiveness and love and kindness and goodness. Our first thoughts can be encouraging, not cutting each other down. It is absolutely possible in this life. That's what we teach. It's absolutely possible. It is not a pie-in-the-sky notion. It can happen to all of us. This is a uniquely Methodist idea. Through decades of prayer and scripture reading and meditation and service and worship, it can happen. But it takes work. It takes time. It takes sweat. It takes years. The real love we practice can be made perfect. Our default settings can change to love. Friends, we live in challenging times for us Christians because we are known for pretty much everything else but our love. We can change that through acts of real love, tangible, daily, large and small acts that open people up to the possibility that all the stuff about Jesus might just actually be true. We can be made perfect in love in this life. Real love can be made perfect. Our love, our default responses can change to generosity, kindness, and love. Practicing real love is what's needed today in 2021 for people to even consider Jesus and connecting with a church family. So may we go and live out Jesus' new command in all things, to love each other. Just as Jesus has loved you, you should now go and love others. It is as simple and as difficult as that. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we confess we do not love others all the time like we should. It is hard work to love people, especially those we have deep disagreements with. But you didn't give us any other option. You didn't just say we could love these people over there, but we have to love everybody, including our enemies. We are to be people known for our love who care for all. So may your Holy Spirit equip us to go and to truly and deeply and honestly show our love for those we encounter this week through our words, our thoughts, our deeds, and our actions. It is in Christ's name that we pray together. Amen.